God's word comes to us from the book of Ephesians today. I'll primarily be preaching from Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 5, verse 2. I'll ask you to stand as I read this text from God's word. I'll also reference Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13, but mainly we'll be preaching from Ephesians 4 and focusing on the command to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 5, verse 2. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let's give our attention to it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Look forward to returning to the series, the book of Genesis, but I thought it would be appropriate to preach one sermon calling us to forgiveness. So I want to ask the question as we begin our sermon this morning, how do you respond to the command that you must forgive? This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation coming to us from God's word. It's a command. He says, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. I think besides the individualist tendencies that we have to cast off any command and anything that's required of us, there are two deeper reasons why we recoil when we're commanded to forgive. You must forgive your brother, Christ tells us. The first deeper reason, I think, is that we tend to think, what if they do it again? What if this person who's coming and has offended against me repeats the offense over and over and over again? We've been in this territory before. They've asked for forgiveness before. And now we're having to rehearse this again, asking for forgiveness and extending it. If you've been in any relationship for any length of time, you know how difficult it is to actually practice what Jesus tells Peter, that it's not just seven times that he's called to forgive, but 70 times seven. And every time that a brother or sister asks for forgiveness, we are called to forgive. I think another deeper reason is that we struggle to know how we can trust once we are needing to forgive. This person has betrayed, in some sense, our relationship, and we struggle to know, how will we build trust again? If I forgive this person, will I also need to, on some level, trust them again in the future? So I want to answer the question, why a sermon on forgiveness right now? Why do we need to think about forgiveness? Well, some of us have been bottled up in our homes for over 5 months now. And if your family is at all like mine, spending lots and lots and lots of time together was great for about 48 hours. And then it got a little bit old. Pastors, families sin just like all other families. You should not think of us in any remarkable way. We are supposed to set an example to you of godliness, but we also are sinners. So we've spent a lot of time together, and this is causing friction in our homes and in our relationships in different ways. I think another reason is that churches and Christians are disagreeing very strongly about how to respond to this time of sickness and of crisis. Some in churches generally think that we should take this very, very seriously, and others think that we shouldn't, that we should disregard this sickness. Now, if you came to this sermon hoping that I would answer that issue for you and resolve it for you, you will be very disappointed. That was not the goal of this message. But I do have a concern for you as a pastor, not just to make it through 2020, not just to get out of the present crisis, but what kinds of Christians will we be when we wake up in 2021 or 2022 or 2023? Do we have the discipline of asking for and extending forgiveness? Do we have the ability to reconcile and to respond to the request for forgiveness? This is not my pastoral concern only, it is also the concern of the Bible, and that's why I'm preaching on this. This is what the Lord calls us to in his word. He is concerned, Scripture is concerned, the Lord is concerned for us that we work toward peace and holiness and unity. Listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Unforgiven offenses cause resentment and bitterness. Bitterness is frustration over time. And so the Lord calls us not to wrath and bitterness and resentment, but to clothe ourselves with love and with compassion and be prepared to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. If you're visiting our church today, you may be disappointed that our congregation needs a sermon like this. It's because all Christians need a sermon like this. Forgiveness is one of the greatest and most difficult things we do as Christians. And I'm praying for us that we'll be enabled through God's word to see our need and also the ability to extend forgiveness to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, is the passage leading into the call to forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to answer the question, what is forgiveness? What are some obstacles to forgiveness? What is the problem with having to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us? And then what's the power? What's the ability to forgive? What is the definition of forgiveness? What are some obstacles to forgive? And then how is it that we could ever possibly forgive one another? Well, I want to say first in definition that forgiveness is a full, free release from an obligation to pay a debt. A full, free release from an obligation to pay a debt. We sometimes think forgiveness means pretending that offenses didn't happen. That's not true. Forgiveness is not pretending that offenses didn't happen. It's not in the accounting world an embezzlement. It's not moving the numbers around and trying to pretend and accommodate what has gone on. That's not biblical forgiveness. It's staring at something very specifically that has gone wrong, that someone has done against you or you've done against them. And when you forgive, it's saying, I release you fully, freely from the obligation for you to pay me back for what you have done to me. Notice in the context of Ephesians 4 how much the truth is important. Not false forgiveness, not pretending forgiveness, but true, solid forgiveness. Verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head. Verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each of one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Our forgiveness is grounded in the truth. It's not avoiding problems. It's not pretending that we don't have anything against each other. It's staring at that offense that's been perpetrated against someone, and fully and freely releasing that person from the obligation to pay. C.S. Lewis writes about forgiveness. A good many people imagine that forgiving your enemies means making out that they're not such bad fellows after all. when it's quite plain that they are. We are in relationships with people who are sinners, and we are sinful also. We will cause friction and sin. There will be temptation to resentment and bitterness. And it's not forgiveness, then, is not pretending that there's nothing there, but having real, genuine, significant reconciliation. But there's always a cost, then. If it's going to be genuine, there's going to be a cost to our forgiveness. You're not going to make that person pay you anymore for what they've done. You're not going to remember it against them. You're not going to remind them of it, talk to other people about it. You will release them completely and freely. That's the test of when you've understood the significance of what forgiveness is, when you know, oh, this is what it's going to cost me. I will have to completely release this person from their obligation to me. I mean, think about God's forgiveness toward you. It is not a pretending that we have not done anything. It's not a obscuring of our offenses against him. He doesn't pretend that we haven't offended against him. Instead, he freely and fully releases us from our obligation to pay against for the sins that we've sinned against his holy character. So that's the definition of forgiveness. But second, I want us to see some obstacles in the way of forgiveness. I want to speak first to offenders, and then secondly, to those who've been offended against. First, I want to speak to those who are offenders. And right now, you're starting to think, oh, good, this is a sermon for all the people in my life who've offended against me. They really need to hear this. Well, no, this is, of course, what all of us are needing to hear. The first problem, the first obstacle to forgiveness in terms of the offense is that we're so blind to the fact that we are offenders. We are very, very prone to self-deception. We don't know that there, when we don't know that there's anything that needs to be forgiven, it's impossible to inch toward forgiveness. When we can't name and speak specifically about what we've done, it's not possible to move toward forgiveness. And we have a very great capacity of obscuring and deceiving ourselves about our offenses. Have you ever noticed that your apologies often begin with, well, I was having a very bad day. I was very, very hungry. I had very little amount of time. That's not asking forgiveness. That's just describing the situation, right? You've not actually said what you did wrong yet. We are very, very prone to look at the circumstance, to look at the environment of our offense, and not actually name how serious it is that we have offended against our brother. Part of the problem in relationships is oftentimes our judgment is obscured also. It's hard to look objectively at what we have done. Have you ever had a tone disagreement? I'm not talking about music, where one person says something, maybe very, very nice in terms of what the words are, but the tone hurt really badly, and the response is, I heard what you said. I heard the way you said that. And the person said, I didn't say anything. There's no tone in that. This is because we are prone to twist and to deceive ourselves so easily. David, when he prayed to the Lord, said this, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So even David, right? The man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, says about himself that he was self-deceived, that he groaned under the effect of what he had done, but he was not able easily, quickly to see his own deception. He needed to confess. He needed to acknowledge what he had done. The assumption in self-deception is that if you cover for yourself, things will be okay. That if you pretend that nothing has happened and you cover over, you paper over your offense, then you will be fine. But running from our offenses, running from what we have done and explaining them away will never bring genuine, lasting forgiveness. We can't hide We can't pretend. This is how we came to the realization that we needed a Savior when we confessed our faith and came to Christ. We realized, I'm tired of running. I cannot cover my offenses anymore. I need a Savior. I need to be redeemed. I need to be purchased. I need to be washed and cleansed. I can't hide anymore. But that's something that has to keep on happening for us in the Christian life. We need to keep on naming truthfully our offenses, speaking the truth to one another in love. If you want to test this, spend some time praying that God would reveal to you ways that you've offended against other people. And then go to people who know you reasonably well and ask, how am I being offensive? How am I sinning against others? You'll be surprised at how well they can see the things that you need to grow in. Well, that's from the perspective of the offender, the one who needs to seek forgiveness. That's the first obstacle I want to talk about in forgiveness. What about the one who needs to extend it? One of the greatest reasons we cannot release a brother or a sister from the obligation to pay us back is because we're stuck comparing our forgiveness that we've extended to the amount of forgiveness that they've extended toward us. We would like the Bible to say things like, forgive your brother as much as they have forgiven you. Forgive to the extent that they have shown mercy and grace to you. We're very frequently stuck making that equation. Speaking about marriage, but this applies to all relationships, Rob Green writes in his book, Tying the Knot, he says this, in many cases, people struggle to forgive because they compare the amount of forgiveness they have received from their spouse to the amount of forgiveness they've given to their spouse. So we're in this comparison game trying to figure out who has been gracious and forgiven and released the other from an obligation to pay. The implication of doing that is to say, I can't forgive anymore. I am spent out. I've done this over and over and over again. They have not treated me the way they should have, and so I just can't do this anymore. I cannot release this person from the obligation to pay me back. But as we see in this passage, the call to forgive is that our forgiveness would resemble the forgiveness of God. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive like God, not like other people. Forgive others the way God has forgiven you. And you should be saying, if you're really deeply considering this right now, you should be saying to yourself, impossible. God forgives perfectly. It's part of his character to be merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. How will I ever forgive the way God has forgiven me in Christ? And now we're getting close. When you see that, you're getting close to seeing the true nature of forgiveness. It has to seem almost and completely impossible in yourself to be able to forgive the way that God has forgiven you. If you're merely trying to out-forgive the other person, you will always run out of forgiveness. Forgiveness capital will dry up. But you'll never out-forgive God. If you're forgiving those close to you that have offended against you, as God has forgiven you in Christ, you can keep going and going and going. You can keep forgiving because that gracious supply is endless. Well, I want us to see, finally, after the definition of forgiveness, obstacles to forgiveness, how we can ever actually practice this full and free release from others from the obligation to pay us back. Notice in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of my New Testament professors like to say, don't look at the chapter breaks. The chapter breaks in the Bible are sometimes distracting, and that's definitely the case here. He flows right into the very high calling of Christians to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, and then right into 5, 1, and 2, speaking about how we will ever do that. We will be imitators of God because we are his beloved children, and because we know how much he has loved us in giving himself for us. You have to come over and over and over and over again to the forgiving love of God. You have to see that. You have to treasure how richly and deeply God has extended his love and his forgiveness and his grace to you. The cross was not pretend forgiveness. It was not a demonstration or a show to see how bad our offenses were only. It was God's meaning, the way that he accomplished your forgiveness. It was saying truthfully, this is what we deserved. And another stood in our place and released us from all the obligation that we had to pay. Christ considered all of our offenses against his holy nature, against the Father. And he said, I will pay for those. I will take them. I will stand in the place of judgment that my people deserve. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. You need to be mesmerized with the love of God to you in Christ. That he has richly and freely released you from any obligation to pay him back for what you have done against him. I want to rehearse some of the things that God says about his love and his grace in the book of Ephesians. We're not preaching through Ephesians, but I want to just reference the times when Paul speaks about the love of God for us in Christ. Listen to him writing in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He wants you to see glorious grace, grace that means that I can praise him, that I can live in gratitude and joy. He's loved me. He's freed me from my sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and all insight. Paul heaps on the phrases in chapter 1 to show you and to tell you, you are, yes, someone who has offended. You are, yes, someone who's struggling to forgive and to extend the kind of forgiveness to others in the body, and yet you are deeply loved. You've been set aside in predestination to belong to him, and this is all to the glorious praise of God's grace. Paul's language is abundant and overflowing. He wants us to be caught up in the wonder of God's love for us, drawing near and welcoming a sinful people into his family for the sake of his beloved son. This is lavish grace. The definition of grace means that you do not deserve it, that you have not earned it. It's a full and free release. See, God does not look at you and say, to the degree that my people are forgiving and holy and righteous, I will release them from their obligations. He did not do that in a calculating way. He poured himself out in his son for us. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. You will never outforgive God. You will never reach the bottom of his love and his patience and his kindness for you in his son. When you're staring at the offense that someone has caused against you and you are wondering, will I ever be able to forgive this person? remember what God has done for you. Remember that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that you had offended against a holy and perfect and righteous God. He had every right to be outraged, to destroy you, to curse you and condemn you forever. And he has not done that. Remember how infinitely more God has forgiven you, and extend that kind of forgiveness, running over lavish, gracious forgiveness to those who have offended against you. I want to turn just briefly then back to those first two reasons why it's so hard to forgive others. What if people are offending against us over and over again? Well, don't you see that God hasn't forgiven you just once? He hasn't just forgiven you seven times. He hasn't just forgiven you 70 times seven. The full record of your debts, all of your sins laid out through your life, were nailed to a cross, and you bear them no more. Praise the Lord for that kind of kindness. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross. The Father will not hold your sins against you, he says, because Jesus has borne them for you. He has carried our sins and our griefs and borne our sorrows. So can you love seeing the kind of love that God has poured out for you? Can you turn to your brother or sister who does not deserve to be loved, who has spent themselves, they have overextended their forgiveness account with you, and can you again then, because of God's lavish and rich kindness, say, I forgive you fully and freely. I will not require you to pay me back for what you have done. This is a command, certainly. Christians are called to forgive. But it's not a bare command. It is a command that's empowered and enabled by the transforming love of the gospel. It's motivated by love. If Christ has shown this kind of kindness to us, and he's richly set his love on us, because of a cross, we can turn and forgive others the way that we have been forgiven. Freely have you received, also freely give. You have been loved more than you will ever imagine by the Father. Turn and extend that kind of kindness and forgiveness to those who do not deserve to be forgiven. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we'll praise you for eternity, for Christ's ransom and sacrifice for us. Lord God, we are a people who struggle to see our own offenses, who deceive and twist and manipulate and even obscure things that we've truly done. Lord, we ask that you would show us by the Holy Spirit and by the truth spoken to us by others our offenses, and enable us, Lord, to ask. And then, Lord, when we are asked to forgive, we ask that we would be free and quick and lavish in our forgiveness, that we would run, Lord, like you ran to find those who were outside and sinful. We would run to forgive and extend grace, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.